Tonight we're going to read from Revelation 18. We're going to begin in Revelation 17, at the end of 17, and read a little bit into 19 as well, and get the larger context. But we're going to focus on the fall of the city of man tonight, the city of Babylon, the fall of Babylon. And let's give our attention to God's most holy, inerrant, infallible word at this time. We'll begin reading in chapter 17, verse 18. Now the imagery changes from the great prostitute we looked at last time to now the great city. Verse 18. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed is gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. And the merchants of these wares, who gained wealth from her, will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, 'Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls, for in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste.' And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, 'What city was like the great city?' And they threw dust on their heads and they wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she's been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her.' Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters, will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be heard in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of a bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all who have been slain on earth. After this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just. For He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, help us now as we look into Your Word and we learn from Jesus. Teach us and instruct us by Your powerful presence and power. Teach us, Father, and help us to know that You are faithful and that our hope is in a city that You have built that will be eternal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, for the larger context of what we're looking at tonight, I'll remind you that we've already seen the final judgment and the judgment of Babylon before. This is another recapitulation, another recap, another viewpoint or perspective on the final judgment. If you remember back in chapter 14, verse 8, the angel said, Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And in chapter 16, if you will recall, we also heard about the final judgment, particularly at the end, speaking of Babylon in verse 19. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of His wrath. And so it's a reminder to you as we look at John's revelation that it's not chronological. It's important to remember that we're going to see different scenes from different perspectives and recapitulations of what we've seen before. And that's just a reminder. Now what we have here is a post-apocalyptic, that is a post-apocalyptic kind of terror. This is a lamentation of a city that has fallen. And in ancient literature, when a city had fallen to its enemies, it was proper at many times to have a lamentation over that city. And that's the kind of genre within a genre that we're seeing in chapter 18. We heard about the judgment already in chapter 17, but here we have more particularly a lamentation or a judgment over the great city. And it's important to step back for a moment into redemptive history and remind ourselves, what is Babylon? We looked in chapter 17 and we saw the great prostitute, the harlot, the woman of the beast, the beast's woman. And we looked last time at how particularly the beast's woman, the harlot, the prostitute of chapter 17, deceives God's people and lures them in through lust. Here, the image is changed, although it's speaking still about the same demonic, diabolical action, or the counterfeit trinity. You'll remember the counterfeit trinity being the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. That they're counterfeit triune trinity, or a counterfeit demonic trinity, if you will, an unholy trinity of dragon, beast, and false prophet. In the 17, the imagery was a counterfeit bride because it was a prostitute. In chapter 18, it's a counterfeit city. It's a counterfeit city. It's not the city of God. It's the city of man. And it needs to be understood in that context. This is the city of man from the very beginning. We remember back in Genesis that men began to call upon the name of the Lord, those who were believers. And then there was also a city that was being built, a city that was called Babel, a city that was being built for the glory of man, so that man could make a name for himself in redemptive history. And that city was Babel. We remember Sodom and Gomorrah and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament, another city that was dedicated to anti-God, demonic activities. We have Babylon, the anti-city, the anti-city of God, just the city of man. People committed to self and selfishness, and particularly materialism and greed. And I want to focus on that, materialism and greed. And it's important to remember that when Israel lost the land due to their disobedience, their covenantal disobedience of God, Israel was sent into exile. And Israel was particularly sent into exile by the great Babylon. And part of the larger context that we have to keep in mind is that Israel in the exile was to keep itself from being assimilated from the surrounding culture. That although that culture was very attractive and could be alluring to them, and they could find their identity in that culture, they were to remain distinct from that culture. They were to remain distinct from that culture and be dedicated and devoted to God and His city. If you remember, the author of the Hebrews tells us that really the Old Testament believing saints were not looking for a land merely as the ultimate reality or realization of God's promises. They were looking for a city. That land was a picture of a heavenly city. And so Hebrews 11, 13 through 16 says that the Old Testament believing saints were not committed to earthly cities. They weren't even committed to earthly land. They were committed to the heavenly city whose builder, architect, maker is God. And so we have to understand that what's happening here is John's drawing this imagery from redemptive history on this city. And he's saying, yes, this is the city of man. It's also any wicked city, any city that's dedicated to those things that are contrary to God's purposes. It's a city that where God's people live while in this world. In the context of the New Testament, in the context of the time that Revelation is being written, it's Rome. And Babylon represented Rome. Babylon represents Rome or any city that boasts in her glory and in her permanence here on earth. Any city that boasts in her glory, in herself, and in her permanence here on earth. I'll show you a place. We'll look at two places in Peter that tells us that Babylon was commonly used in the New Testament era to refer to Rome. If you remember in 1 Peter, at the end of chapter 5, Peter says to the elect that he's writing to the Christians, he says that I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. There was no church literally in Babylon, but that was the church at Rome that he was speaking of. Also in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter uses language that we have to be reminded of, that Christians are still in exile. They live in the city of man. They live in Babylon, no matter what age they live in. If you remember in 1 Peter 2:11, it says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Peter particularly calls us sojourners and exiles as Christians. And that's the kind of understanding that John has when he's using this city of Babylon, is that all Christians are still in exile. That even though Israel came out of exile for a season, they returned to Jerusalem, they were still under oppressive government. They were still under oppressive governments, and all of the promises of the Davidic Messianic king never came to fulfillment fully in their time. And when Jesus came, they missed him. They were looking for another Messiah. They crucified him in the city of Jerusalem, or outside the city. And the point is that Israel, that is, true believers, never truly ever were fully released from exile. Because the exile that we're looking for is the exile in Jesus Christ to the holy city, the New Jerusalem, where Jesus is. So that's what John is saying. John is saying that we as Christians are part of an exile that is to come. That while we're here, we're dual citizens. We're citizens of this world. We're citizens of the kingdom of man, but our ultimate loyalty is to the kingdom, the city of God, the city of love, the city that is to come. And we await a Savior from there who will transform us and take us to be where He is. Now, I say all that to now go in and look at the fall of Babylon and why the Christians, why we should rejoice. When you look at Babylon, they would have understood it to be Rome. We can look at it as any nation, any godly, anti-godly nation, any anti-God government that's committed to greed and materialism and to luxury and that thinks that the city is permanent. As you know, Rome boasted of being the eternal city. It wouldn't be long until Rome would fall. It wouldn't be long until Rome herself would fall. But it's important to understand that what John's saying is that all cities of man, all cities, all of those great places dedicated to man and his glory will fall. But the city of God, the city of God, and God's people will last forever. Now, let's go into the passage for a moment. If you notice, Babylon's a great city. Verse 18 of chapter 17. The woman you saw is the great city, and she has dominion over the kings of the earth. She has this rule over all the kings of the earth. She's great. And what we see in the beginning is this great angel comes down with glory, made bright, and he begins a lamentation against Babylon. And this language of lamentation is taken from the Old Testament prophets during particularly the exilic period of Israel, taken particularly during the time when Israel was in exile. And here's how the angel describes. He says in verse 2, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She's become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast." If you had to walk through this city, if you had to walk through Babylon in its day, if you had to walk through Rome in its day, if you had to walk through New York City right this moment, you'll see a great city dedicated to man, dedicated to greed, dedicated to materialism. You couldn't even imagine that such a great and powerful and majestic city that's committed to man and his glory could ever perish from the face of the earth. And John says, yes, it will. That which was so great is now a wilderness, something with demons, a dwelling place for demons, unclean spirits, these unclean animals, birds, detestable beasts. When cities are in ruins, the beasts, the animals that were once kept out, wild animals will roam within. And so the animals are representative not only of the impermanence of the city, that the city has now been made a wilderness, that it's a wilderness now. It's fallen under God's judgment. It will not be permanent. You've not to make your home here, ultimately, to put down your roots. But that it's a place that's not only inhabited now by animals, by the beasts, but they're particularly unclean beasts. It's an impure, it's a defiled city. It's a place under God's judgment. In verse 3, we're told that the nations have drunk off the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. So on the city of man, all the nations, Rome has fed all the nations. They've had client kings over all the earth, client kings who served under the great emperor, under the Roman emperor, and who were able to rule. These client kings were able to rule because they did what the emperor wanted them to do, and they were paid handsomely for it. And they made the people of that day, particularly Christians, they made the people submit to emperor worship. And so John again is calling for the endurance of the saints. He's calling that don't be seduced by the cities. Don't be seduced by the great power. Don't be seduced, Christians, by what you see outwardly in these cities, in this glory of man, because this city is under judgment. And so all of these kings have committed adultery with Rome. and all of them as well are under judgment. In fact, it goes on to say in verse 3, the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Finally, it says in verse 7, notice, she glorified herself and lived in luxury. She didn't glorify God. She glorified herself and lived in luxury, lived oppressing other people, wasting and exploiting that which God had provided in creation, and particularly human slaves. If you'll look in verses 11 through 13, the merchants of the earth, they weep because there's no one to buy cargo from them. Verse 12, this cargo is all these expensive items. Listen to this description of all these expensive items. The cargo of gold and silver and jewels and pearls and fine linen and purple and cloth and silk and scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, and then slaves. The earth has been exploited. People have been made greedy. People have been made rich. They've lived off her luxuriously. And this is a temptation to the church in any age. Materialism is a big temptation. And so there's three things I want you to notice about Babylon. First is, number one, Babylon's a great city, but it's, two, a city under judgment, a city under God's judgment. It is not a permanent city. As much power as it may wield, as much money as it may have, as much glory to man as it may show, it is a city under God's judgment, and God will judge the city of man. But number three, it's a proud city. It's a city full of covetousness and greed, materialism, luxury. It's the world system. You see, Christians at this time, people of God, they were under persecution. Last time I pointed particularly how they were being lured to lust and sexual immorality and how dangerous that can be. Here it is that they're being allured by mammon. People in John's time under the emperor were being told that they'd lose their jobs, their positions, their money, their power, if they would not submit to the emperor and call him Lord. And this was done all over the empire of Rome. You see, in America, we don't perhaps understand this as well. That's been the problem of studying the book of Revelation. We have too much time on our hands, I think, for fanciful interpretation. Because what it's really saying is, for those who are under persecution, those who are living in difficult times, those who, if they make a confession of Christ, that their lives are in danger, that their very lives are in danger, that everything they own, their family, their connections, their ties, their networking, their money, everything, their property, might be lost. And so, it was easy to compromise. And it's easy to compromise now. And so the message here is that Babylon's characterized by luxury, materialism, greed, covetousness. And so while the church lives in the world, and the church should be in the world until Jesus returns, making our difference, making known the gospel, the church is always, always being tempted to bring the world into the church. We're always being tempted to compromise with the way that the city of man thinks if we're not careful. Now see, this is why John particularly tells us in verse 4, as the prophets before him, he says in verse 4, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins. What he's saying is we are in exile. We are in the city of man, but we're not to have our hearts, our longings on the things of the city of man. We're to remain separate. We're to remain holy. And remember, the word holy doesn't mean that we're to separate from the world in the sense of physically. We can't do that. Jesus says, I pray for them, not that you'll take them out of the world, but that you'll keep them from the evil one. And so this is a call to be holy, to call to be different, to be fix your devotion and your heart on Jesus and Him alone, to know that you are a member of the city of God that is eternal. And all of those luxurious items that are listed in verses 11 through 13 are items that we see in the New Jerusalem, in the city of God, that the New Jerusalem, the city of God, is built with these beautiful pieces of creation, these beautiful parts of creation. And the human souls, the slaves, are made sons in the new city of God. And the city of God is eternal. And so Babylon seems as a great city, but yet it's under judgment. And Babylon is proud, it's covetous and greedy. And because it's such a great city, people, those who are tied to the city, are amazed. They're astonished that so quickly God's wrath came down upon them. If you notice in verse 8, this reason or plagues will come in a single day. She'll be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who's judged her. Look at the lamentations of the kings of the earth in verse 10. They stand in far off in fear of the torment. They say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, in a single hour your judgment has come." Again, they say in verse 17, "In a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste." And again, verse 19, "Alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she's been laid waste." So as permanent, as glorious as she seemed, she's under judgment. And it's the very judgment of God. And so, people of God, this is what John is saying in picture form that he tells us in 1 John 2. If you'll turn there for a moment. In 1 John 2, John reminds us of something very important. He tells us in John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in the possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of the Lord will abide forever." This chapter 18, this lamentation, again, is a picture form. It's a pop-up picture book of redemptive history to show in picture form what John is saying in his letter here in chapter 2, that the people of God are to be separate. They're not to love the world. Now understand that when we talk of loving the world, we don't mean the world that God so loved that He gave His only Son. We don't mean the world in the sense of the good creation of God. We mean the world in its anti-God system, its anti-Christ system. We mean the world as an unbelieving world that's under God's judgment. And that's what John is saying, to be separate, to be careful about greed and materialism. He says in verse 16 of chapter 2, "All that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but it's from the world." And so he's teaching the Christians in the time of Revelation, as well as us today, to be very careful that we be holy as He's holy. And the separation from the world means loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength in Jesus Christ. Longing for the city to come. Realizing that you're part of an eternal city. And that there's nothing here that will satisfy your deepest longings. Listen to the way that John describes the lamentation in chapter 18 of Revelation, going back to chapter 18 of Revelation, verse 14. "The merchants of the earth are weeping and mourning over Babylon because this was their income. This was how they made their money. This was how they got rich. This was where their power and their luxury came. This is from where it came." And it says in verse 14, "The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you." It was all they had. It was their only hope. "All your delicacies, all your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. So everything they put their hope on was just here. It was in the city of man. They didn't know that the Bible said that the world and the lust thereof, the world and its passions, the world as a system is passing away. But he who does the will of the Lord abides forever. You see, people of God, this is important that we don't become involved in worldliness, that we're very careful with how we understand money. That we understand our call to be generous in Jesus Christ. That we understand that he who was rich became poor so that in him we might be rich beyond belief in him. But to be very careful of the lure of materialism, of the compromise that we can make very easily with becoming like the world. What are you longing for? You know, what do you go to in order to satisfy your deepest longings? These people were longing for luxury. They were longing greedily and covetously to have more. Give me more. They wanted more. And in a moment, everything's gone. Everything they hoped for, everything they longed for. See, people of God, we do have to be careful because there is a sense in which it's a constant temptation that while the church is in exile still in this world, while we're still in this world and we should have effect on this world, it's very easy for the world to get into the church. Very easy for us to forget where our hope is, ultimately, in Jesus Christ. We rejoice as Christians at the judgment on the city of man, the fall of the city of man. Because the city of man represents not only pride, not only the anti-God pride of permanence apart from God, but the city of God, the city of man, the city of Babylon, it represents all of oppression that we see and injustice and greed and materialism throughout the world. We see that it also has cost dear brothers and sisters their lives. Listen, right here, right now, somewhere, a brother and sister is dying right now for Christ. And we should not love the world, not love the city of man, in the name of man and man's glory and power and greed and wealth. They put to death those who would oppose man's glory. You see, it says here that believers are vindicated in chapter 18, verse 24, because in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who've been slain on the earth. The prophets and the saints. Jesus, our Lord himself. You see, Jesus came to redeem us out of the world, and he prayed that while we're in the world, we be kept from the evil one. And the evil one is constantly wanting us to compromise, wanting us to grow slowly and very subtly, more and more compromised, more and more in love with the world and the world system. And so we think of the lust of the flesh, how inside us from our hearts we often covet, we often want something someone else has in an inordinate manner. Or we think that because this lust is driving us, that it will somehow satisfy what we're looking for, and we're just like the world. Or the lust of the eyes, we look around and we see things we want. Advertisers know and constantly market to our eyes, the lust of the eyes. Very easily can we compromise, can we forget that our hope is in Christ alone. And the pride of possessions. We are made in such a way as sinful men and women that we want stuff to make us better than others. Instead of knowing that we're accepted in the Beloved by Jesus Christ and him alone, and that's where our identity comes, all but that's we, sinful man wants to collect things. He wants to have pride in how much he makes or in what he has. That's how he or she defines himself or herself. And very easily our hearts will stray from the Lord Jesus. We'll become greedy. Jesus spoke about mammon more than any other. God. He said that your natural bent sinfully is that you'll store up as much as you can so that you won't have to trust in me. That you'll build bigger barns. But he said, just like Babylon, there's a moment, in just one moment, your soul will be required of you. And be very careful. And so our hearts must be on Jesus Christ. And that's why we want to see the rejoicing in heaven. Because how do we get, people of God, from here to there? How do we get from where we are right now to where we want to be? By fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. By meditating on heaven, meditating on God's Word. Look in chapter 19. There's this great multitude in heaven, of which if you are a Christian, and I think most of you are, all of you are, as I know you are, you have your trust in Christ Jesus. And because you have your trust in Jesus, you sing hallelujah, you sing praise, you say hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. His judgments are just and true. He's judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. People of God, we want to rejoice. We want to rejoice in this thought of the city of man being destroyed, because the city of man is destroyed, has persecuted our brethren, has tempted us many times to compromise, and the city of man will one day be destroyed. Martyrs have been made. Brothers and sisters have been killed. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ have been killed by the city of man. We're not to love the world, nor anything in the world, no matter how many luxuries they offer us, no matter how many promises that we're given. And notice the hallelujah for the eternal smoke. Smoke from her goes up forever, ever. Now, I think there's also a rejoicing in us because we know that we're so easily tempted and lured by the world. And there should be a rejoicing to know that this world is passing away. But he who does the will of the Lord abides forever. The new city that's to come down from heaven is a city that will satisfy us beyond anything we can imagine. What ear has not heard, what eye has not seen, what's not even, we can't even conceive, will come out of heaven like a glorious cloud. The city of God, the eternal city, the permanent city, the city where Jesus rules and reigns, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so how do we get from here to there? We do so by reminding ourselves that we're citizens of heaven. We're citizens of heaven, and we're to meditate on heaven. And when things of this earth try to take away our, try to distract our desires and our longings, if there's something here on this earth that's distracting your longings, trying to find fulfillment in it, I tell you to turn away from it and find what you're looking for in Jesus Christ and Him alone. For it's in Jesus, we've been made for Jesus, and we will worship and serve God all the days of our lives, for all eternity, world without end. Amen, amen, and amen. At the end of this passage of this lament, we hear in verses 22 to 23 that there'll be no more music, no more culture, that there'll be no more harpists and musicians and flute players, there'll be no more craftsmen, no more work that's done in vanity and toil under the sun. There no more sound of the mill will be heard. The light of the lamp will shine no more. There'll not even be any common grace of sun and rain for the unjust. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride will be heard in you no more. There's silence. See a man. It's gone. But what's heard, in contrast, is the hallelujahs of the new Jerusalem. The heavenly city, the city of God. And it's there where we will hear the music playing to the glory of God. We will be working, enjoying our work, rhythmically working and resting as we were created to work and rest, using all of our gifts and giving them unto the Lord our God. The light of the Lamb will not need, for the light of the Lamb will shine in all His glory. And the voice of the Bridegroom and Bride, we will be the glorious Bride. And He will be the Bridegroom. And so John's setting us up. He's telling us that you've just seen the great prostitute, the representative of lust, destroyed. You've just seen the fall of the city of man and its destruction, all of its greed and materialism and worldliness. And you're about to see the fall of Satan himself and the very putting behind us permanently the flesh. And what you're going to see in its place is the glorious city of God that lasts forever and ever. And ever, and ever, and ever. And that's where our hope is, people of God. Our Lord secured us a place, a citizenship in this heavenly city by leaving His own great luxury at the Father's right hand, leaving His own glory, putting it aside, in order to be united to human flesh, to come and dwell in our midst, to labor and toil under the sun, to be tempted in every way that we are tempted and have been tempted, yet without sin. Yes, in the wilderness He was tempted, people of God, to give up the cross for glory. Satan gave Him, offered Him all the kingdoms of this world. He offered Him the city of man. Jesus has been tempted in every way that we have been, yet without sin. Jesus continued His walk, keeping His eyes focused on His Father, and He rules and reigns in the New Jerusalem, seated on God's throne. And here's the good news, people of God. Jesus is the first man who has returned from exile to live in the city that God has promised for all who believe. But as exiles and sojourners right now, we look to Jesus, who is the pioneer before us. We set our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And day by day, don't meditate on the things of this world. And when you do, think of Jesus. Think of Him ruling and reigning. God has given us the first fruits of His Spirit. He's given us an earnest, a down payment by His Spirit to us now to help us to long and meditate on heaven. And He's accepted an earnest, a down payment of our humanity in heaven. There is a King seated on David's throne in the New Jerusalem. Rejoice and be glad, people of God. And await the day when that new city will come, and it will not be by faith that you walk anymore. It will be by sight. And you'll behold the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who said He'd take David's throne and already has. And He will put death and sin and hell and all things will be judged underneath His feet. Glory be to God and unto the Lamb. Let's pray. We thank You, our Lord and our God, that You've seated Jesus in the city that we're waiting on. Father, even the Old Testament saints, they weren't looking for a land. They weren't looking for a land, ultimately. They were looking for a city. They were willing to be exiles and strangers in this world so that they could come to Your city, the city of God, the eternal city, the city without any end, whose foundation is Jesus. Thank You, O Lord, that He's this foundation stone of this holy city. He's also the King who sits on the throne of this city, and He's the great and glorious Christ, who loves us with an undying love. He rejoices over His people. He longs to be with His bride. He counts down the days more than we do for the day when His holy bride, pure and undefiled, will walk that holy aisle down the streets of the New Jerusalem to be joined eternally with our bridegroom Christ. Help us, Lord. There's nothing in this world that can keep us, nothing in this world that can satisfy us like that. So keep our focus on heaven, we pray, for Jesus' sake. In His name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.